Before the throne of God above.
Hello, and welcome to Sovereign Grace Today. I'm Michael Goins. We are currently involved in an exposition of 1 Corinthians. If you have access to a Bible, open with us to that New Testament epistle and stay tuned for today's message.
My name is written on his heart. I know that while in him he stands, no tongue can bid me thirsty part.
On this Friday edition of Sovereign Grace Today, we continue with the message that currently occupies our thoughts from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The title of this message is, Come Be a Fool. That is, come identify yourself with the stigma of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll develop that thought on today's program. May the Lord bless our study together.
Thank you. The desire for popularity is a very strong compulsion in the lives of many people. But I want to tell you, my friends, that's one of the things that we must be willing to sacrifice if we're going to be true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, if any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, he has a reputation, let him become a fool. Be willing to be identified with the stigma of the cross rather than to enjoy the applause and the accolades of society, he says, because that's part of the cost of true Christian discipleship. The principle that this text before us this morning is teaching is this: the loss of reputation is part of the cost of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul says we are fools for Christ's sake, he doesn't mean that that's the way he thinks of himself, but he means that's the reputation he has in society. That's the way other people think of him. You might be interested to know the word fool in our text and also in the next chapter comes from the Greek word moros. Can you guess which English word we get from that word? That's right, moron. We are morons. Now, Paul doesn't mean that I'm literally a moron. He means this is the way that I am perceived. This is what other people think of me. May I ask you a question this morning, my friends? Does it matter to you what the watching world thinks of you? Probably most of us, if we're honest, would say, yeah, it does matter to me. I care whether people think I'm crazy, whether people think I'm silly. You know, the word fool in our text speaks of somebody that's an empty head, somebody that's silly, somebody that's considered morally worthless. He's no account. He's out of his mind. And that's the way that Paul was perceived. And that's the way that many believers have been perceived. They've been looked at by this world as being just a little bit strange and eccentric. And Paul is saying that a person needs to come to the point in their life when it doesn't really matter to them that much what other people think. You and you and you and you and me this morning, we need to come to the point in our lives in which we can say that even though I want people to like me, yet it matters more to me that the Lord is pleased with me than it does that people are accepting and applauding me. You know, in the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says something truly amazing. He says, with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. You know, for years in my life, it was a very powerful thing to me to want people to like me. It was compelling. It controlled me. And this verse has been powerful on my heart for years now, where Paul says, with me, it is a very small thing to be judged of a man's judgment. Now, I want you to notice he doesn't say it's nothing. I don't care. In other words, I just assume everybody leave me alone anyway. I'm a loner. He doesn't say it's nothing. He says it's a small thing. You see, he doesn't say I don't care at all what they think, but he's saying that in the final analysis of things, what men say doesn't matter. For he that judgeth me, he goes on to say in that passage, is the Lord. So I'm trying to please the Lord. That's what Paul says. Rather than to please men. The Christian must be willing, my friends, to suffer the loss of reputation, if need be, for Jesus Christ. Now, there's a popular misconception today, even in religious circles, that Christian people should labor to be the most popular people in their communities, that everybody should like them, they should be backslappers and happy-go-lucky, and that we want to put on as an attractive a face that everybody likes us. And I think that's a misconception. Because the Bible tells us that if we're true to the Lord, the world is going to reject us. You listen to Luke 6:22. Our Lord Jesus says, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Now there's the key. If they're casting our name out as evil because we're so obnoxious, then the blessing that is promised in this verse is not ours. Somebody says, oh, I'm being persecuted. And it's because we read somebody the right act, or because we have a rough edges on our personality, or we're hard to get along with. The blessing in this verse doesn't apply then. But he says, blessed are you when men shall revile you and cast out your name as evil and separate you from their company for the Son of Man's sake. Because you're committed to Christ, because you're standing true to Him, when men turn against you, he says, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. You talk about strange language. Rejoice and leap for joy. Because, he says, behold, your reward is great in heaven. What does he mean there? Does he mean that you'll get more stars in your crown than your next door neighbor when you get to heaven because somebody's persecuted you for righteousness' sake in this world? That's not what he means. He means when earth seems to be against you, heaven is on your side. When men are opposed because of your commitment to the Son of Man, to Jesus Christ, then he says heaven is on your side. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. This is the way they've treated God's servants in the past. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. I've always appreciated one of Elder Pyle's quaint sayings. He said, if you're not drawing any bugs, that's probably proof that your light is not on. If your light's on, you're going to draw a few bugs. Somebody says, these gnats and flies, these bugs are pestering me. He says, well, that may be proof your light's on. Jesus says, woe unto you if all men speak well of you. Now, to the popular misconception that Christian people should labor to be the most popular people in town, we have to ask ourselves, how does that theory fit with this verse? Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. Somebody says he doesn't have an enemy in this world. Better be careful. Now, I do not mean to suggest by this that we should court persecution. Somebody says, okay, I don't have any enemies, so I'm going to go out and make a few. No, that's not the thought either. That's not the idea at all. We shouldn't go out of our way to court persecution, to invite opposition. But what the text is teaching is that if we are truly identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, the world will consider us to be fools. That will be the reputation that we have. John Owen once said, as for myself, my name, reputation, and esteem among the churches of God, I commit the whole concern of them to Him whose presence through grace I have hitherto enjoyed, and whose promise I lean upon that He will never leave me or forsake me. I'll tell you, that's a powerful statement. As for myself, my name, my reputation, I turn it all over to the Lord. I commit it all to Him. Owen said, whose presence I have hitherto enjoyed through grace, and whose promise I lean upon that He will never leave me nor forsake me. If you can come to that point today, dear friend, young or old, if you can come to the point where you say, I'm going to turn it all over to Him, what people think about me, my popularity, it's all in His hands, and I'm going to concern myself primarily with obeying the Lord Jesus Christ and trying to be true to Him. If you can do that, my beloved, then you've reached a milestone in your life, a milestone. Our text says, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Come be a fool. That's the call of the gospel. And what he's saying there is you need to be willing to lose your reputation, if need be, for Jesus' sake. Every Christian, my beloved, is called to place his reputation on the altar of sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 11. Paul says, after saying we are fools for Christ's sake, he goes on to say, but ye are wise in Christ, verse 10. Now, as he's talking about the perception others have of Paul and the other apostles, as opposed to the perception that the people had of the saints at Corinth. Paul says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise. What's he saying here? He's actually saying that you're pretty well accepted. They like you. Your culture, your community likes you. You say, well, that's a good thing. No, not necessarily. they weren't doing something right because they were being so accepted. They were laboring to accommodate the culture so much. They wanted to fit in so much that Paul says, the apostles were fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise. He says, we are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Again, he's talking about their public reputation. Do you see what he's saying here? Listen now. Even unto this present hour. Now, this is something that is very up to the minute in its relevance. Paul says, this is true right now. Even unto this present hour, we, that is the apostles, both hunger. I'm suffering hunger for the sake of Christ. I've lost food and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. Look at the cost that Paul had incurred as a result of his faithfulness to Jesus. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled. Now, how did he respond to this kind of treatment? Paul says, because of my commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, I am suffering personal privation. Isn't that what he's saying? I'm suffering personal privation. How did he respond to it? He says, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. Somebody slanders us. He says, we don't slander them back. He says, we beg them. Oh, brother, oh, sister, you shouldn't speak like that. I'm your brother. You know, like Abraham did to Lot, we be brethren. He says, oh, don't do that. He says, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world. Again, he's speaking in terms of his reputation. This is what people think of me. Now, do you think that Paul that this just rolled off of him like water off a duck's back? I tell you, no. Paul, my friends, felt the pain. He felt the barb of criticism. He felt it deeply. But he says, it matters more to me to be faithful to Christ than to be popular with the world. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you. He says, I'm not telling you this because of some ulterior motive. He says, but I write these things as my beloved sons, I warn you. He says, like a father would talk to a child, to a son. He says, I'm begging you, Corinthians. He says, you're popular and I'm not. Can you not see the difference here? Can you not see that you're being received by your culture? I'm being put in jail. Can you not see, Paul says, that something is not right here? There's an inconsistency between the way I'm living and the way you're living. And he entreats them like a father would beg a beloved son. He's warning them about the danger of persisting in trying to be popular. This idea that the Christians are supposed to be the most popular people in town is contrary to the scriptures. In fact, here's what it means to be a Christian. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 13. Beginning in verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without or outside the gate. Now, Jesus Christ was not allowed to be a part of corporate society, if you please. He was put on the town garbage heap outside the camp. He suffered his death by crucifixion outside the city gates, which was a very shameful thing. And then the next verse says this, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp. If he bore the stigma of not being received, you know, we've got our little in group here. Jesus is on the outside. We're going to put him on a cross out there because he doesn't belong in here. So he's going to be out there. The writer to the Hebrews says, let us go forth therefore. In other words, leave the city. I'm not saying move out of city limits and live out in the country, that's the only way you can be a Christian. I'm speaking metaphorically. Leave corporate society. Leave where everybody does things just alike. And you go identify yourself. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Here's what it means to be a Christian, my beloved, to be willing to be ostracized, to be willing to be an outcast, to be willing. Now, God blesses us with friends and with influence. We're salt and light, right? We're to be salt and light. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. We're to exercise our influence on the rotting culture and the decaying culture around us. But we don't do that by being buddy-buddy by sidling up next to the world and rubbing shoulders with them, saying, I'm just like you. But what we do, my friends, is we try to exercise an influence by living a countercultural kind of life, by being different, being not conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. That passage in Hebrews 13 says, let us go forth unto him without the count, bearing his reproach. He means be willing to wear the thorns as a crown. Be willing, my friends, to be an outcast. You say, why would anybody do that? For Jesus' sake. Because he's so precious. Because he's the pearl of great price. Sell all that you have just to buy that pearl. He's the treasure in a field. So sell it all, my friends, so that you might buy that field, so that you might win Christ. Paul said in Philippians 3 that I count all things but loss, that I might win Christ. Come be a fool. That's the call of the gospel. And you say, Brother Mike, I don't think I can do that. Listen to the next verse in Hebrews 13. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Oh, if you and I could but remember that we're just pilgrims and strangers here. This world is not our home. You know, we start thinking this is all that there is. We put our roots down deeply and we say, I've got to get it all here if I'm going to have anything at all. Oh, my beloved, the Bible tells us that our inheritance is waiting for us over yonder. And therefore, let's hold to this world with a loose hand. And though we may experience rejection and setback and disappointment and heartache and difficulties here, let us remember that we're not home yet. We're not home yet. When we get to heaven, my beloved, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And therefore, let us be willing to be identified with the stigma, with the reproach of Christ. Let us esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures. Let us become a fool. Come be a fool. Paul says in our text, if any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, don't deceive yourself. Don't fool yourself and say, well, I'm pretty popular. This is what I really want. He says, if any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. You know, the early believers became a spectacle to the world. They exposed themselves to ridicule. Hebrews 10:33 says, as he talks about the sufferings of these early Christians, he says, call to remembrance the former days. He wants them to remember their conversion. Think back. Reflect on your baptism, in which after that you were illuminated, that is, after the light was turned on and you were able to see things clearly. Oh, this is the truth. After you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. Now notice, it's not long after God has blessed them to see and to understand the gospel that the devil begins to step up the pressure. Isn't that right? Have you ever noticed right after Jesus' baptism is when the devil tempted him in the wilderness, right? Somebody says, well, if you're truly following the Lord, then once you're baptized, all your problems will be over. There's a sense in which they may just get started. You say, well, preacher, you're not preaching like you want to get people in. You're preaching like you want to drive them away. No, my friends, I'm telling you, the church's great attraction, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, the friend of sinners, the lover of my soul, Jesus, lover of my soul. Oh, my beloved, he's the pearl of great price. He's worth it all, isn't he? I'd rather have Jesus, as one hymn writer, than silver or gold. I'd rather have him than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. That's what we're talking about this morning. Instead of being accepted and embraced and applauded and have the attaboys of the world, I want the smiles of his countenance, for those are the feast of my soul. That's what I long for. The early church, Paul writes in Hebrews 10, says, I want you to remember that shortly after you were baptized, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Oh, you've had a tough battle. Partly, here's the form that that fight took. Partly while you were made a gazing stock. and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. Now, notice this. You were made a gazing stock. That means people stared at you like they would stare at an exhibit at a museum. They stared at you like they would stare at the world's tallest man at the circus. You know, or the two-headed boy. You know, they looked at you like you were some weirdo. The early saints, my friends, were oddballs in their society. And that's just part of what we must be willing to bear to follow Jesus Christ. The world is not going to accept us. In fact, I dare say that this kind of social stigmatization is inherent to godly Christian discipleship. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now notice he didn't say that they might. He says it's inevitable. And that verse may be a good test as to how godly we are living in Christ Jesus. Again, I do not mean to suggest that we should go out of our way to invite persecution. But I do mean to say this morning, dear beloved, that we must be willing to bear the loss of reputation if need be for Jesus Christ. I care what you think about me, and I really care what other people think about me, and I like to be liked, and I want to have a positive influence. But in the final analysis, I hope we can all agree this morning that what is more important is that the Lord would be pleased with us, and that our lives would redound to the glory of Jesus Christ. Christianity was never intended to be popular in this world. We must expect, if we're going to follow Jesus Christ, the world to misunderstand us and to reject us. But the privilege of following the Lord Jesus Christ far outweighs the stigma that is attached to it. So I would say this morning, my beloved, come be a fool. That's the call I would issue to you. Come identify yourself with the stigma of the cross and be wise. As our text says, if any man seems to be wise, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For true wisdom is found in following our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all
And with that, we come to the conclusion of this message from the 1 Corinthians series, and we come to the conclusion of another week of broadcasting here on Sovereign Grace Today. I hope you will join us next Monday when we will continue this 1 Corinthians study, looking at chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, in a message entitled, "All Things Are Yours." As we sign off today, I would like to encourage those who listen today to join us at Bethel Primitive Baptist Church on the Carolina coast for public worship this coming Sunday. Our church building is located in Calabash, North Carolina, and our meeting begins at 10:30 this Sunday. You may find directions to our church building at bethelpbc.us. That's bethelpbc.us. We hope to receive you warmly into the congregation of Bethel Primitive Baptist Church this coming Sunday. Have a good and godly day. Now, until next week at the same time, may the Lord bless and keep you.